That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again.
That will even the score.
When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong.
Does you wrong.
And you're left alone to pay. The price is high.
Way high.
But through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Amen.
That old wheel, gonna roll around once more. When it does,
and when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Play it, Paul, for the boy.
There'll be times hard to control, and you'll find,
and you'll find,
you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in.
Amen.
That old wheel will roll around again. That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does,
when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does,
it will even up the score.
Don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again. Roll around again.
Good morning, folks, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. We are coming to you live this Saturday morning, June 25th, 2016. And we thank you for joining us, and we'll get the good mornings going around. Good morning, Jason.
Good morning.
And good morning, Tim. Got Tim from Nebraska with us this morning.
Good morning.
And we say good again, good morning to you, the remnant. And good morning to you, Lord Jesus. We remember his word says, where two or more gathered, then he is there also. And we gather in his name, and we gather in your name. So, well, Jason, if you'd open us up in prayer, then we'll just kind of go from there.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you for this opportunity to be here, Father, and we just praise you and come before you, and we thank you for all the many blessings you bestow upon us each and every day. We thank you for the protection that you grant us. We do continue to call out to you, to cry out to you for protection and deliverance from our enemies, Father, and we just plead the blood of Jesus Christ over us. We pray on the form of our God, and we just ask that you just continue to guide us and direct us in all that we do. Strengthen us, Father. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And we pray that we can be a light into a dark world. And we thank you for all these things that you give us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, plenty to talk about. Lots going on in the world. Between lawsuits trying to block Trump here in the U.S., but the thing that caught my attention was, I think it was just Thursday, the England had a vote, and they voted to back out of the European Union and back off the euro. I'm certainly not a student of foreign studies, but I know that the few things that I was seeing, that, you know, the immigration, I think, played a big part of that, just the actual invasion that is going on over there. And it seemed like a lot of the people felt that they had no control, being part of the EU, they were forced to have all these illegal immigrants just pouring into their country. And it seemed like that was a big part of why they backed out of the EU. So we'll see. We'll see. You guys have any thoughts on that?
Well, you look at what that, once so many of those countries, once they got involved with the European Union, if you look at what had happened to those countries, and basically you can't say that it destroyed their country or their nation, but it destroyed their economy to a large degree. It was enslavement of their people.
Yes.
To a much larger degree. How you look at the tax hikes that came along with being involved with the European Union, and the laws and the regulations and the rules that came along with it. It basically, once those countries became involved with it, I believe that's what you understood, Tim, was that once they came involved with it, that it was like signing over and it'd be like our local state government that had never had a federal government signing into a federal government and letting them regulate their country.
Give us your bank account and we'll tell you who can come in and who can go out, and you can run the piddly stuff like make sure you keep your streets up and things like that, but as far as
your money, your taxes are concerned, we're going to be the ones that are going to take care of that. You're going to give us all your money, and we're going to give you a little bit back. And that's what they found is, they were promised all kinds of things going into the European Union, and none of those promises were ever kept. A lot of those countries had 20 to a 30 to even a 40% increase in taxes just getting involved with that European Union. And you look at what the euro has done over there, it's destroyed a lot of those economies. Because it went to a nationalized, basically, I don't know what you would call it, but it's not a nationalized, but it would be
continental-wide
currency, which took the economy. There was places over in all across Europe that you used to be able to visit that had a very different, unique economy. It was cheap to eat. It was cheap to travel. You could buy cheaper fuel, and they were on a much a completely different economy than Frankfurt, Germany. But once they got involved with the European Union, they tried to balance out the economy across all of Europe, and it doesn't work that way. There was places where it went to where a lot of people couldn't afford groceries at the end of that.
Yeah, well, and it's like grading on the curve in education. They take the lowest common denominator and use that as a midpoint for a baseline, which basically, it may raise a few of the lower ones, but it certainly drags the upper ones down. There's no superior benefit to running your country in a better way or taking better care, because it's just siphoned off for ones that don't. How strong? One of the things that impressed me was how strong can the European Union be when you look at the fact that remember the situation in Greece. Where, here's this little country of Greece compared to the rest of the EU, and they're still having financial repercussions, and the EU's pouring money into that situation, or was, and it doesn't really go away. So you can imagine, if that's the case, and you're a fiscally responsible country trying to take care of your people and trying to keep things going, and all that's being siphoned off somewhere that those things aren't going on. And again, I don't know everything about it by any stretch of the imagination, but you still got to wonder about how that all goes.
And that's exactly what happened. We talked about this. It's just been a couple years ago when Greece was in the news, and they talked about Greece getting, the term they used was Greece got a haircut. And that was the term they used, if you remember, a couple years ago. And it was basically that, Greece had been, they had their bills paid, but once they got in with the EU, the, you know, the people's savings, it was like they woke up on Monday morning and 40 to 60 to 80% of the money they had in the bank was gone. It wasn't devalued. It was just gone. And they found some little, you know, some little rule or law that they had that, well, because the, you know, your investments and your savings are backed by the government had to pay the EU to take on some of the other debt that the other nations had because they have just opened their borders. And it's all a, it's like what's going on in Venezuela now. It's been an experiment in socialism, and it's failing. And it was failing with Greece. And so, you know, you whether you've got $100 in the bank or $1,000 in the bank or $10,000, you know, you wake up the next day and you've only got 20% of that. And there's no repercussions, you know. And then, oh, you're so you still have money. Well, you could only get, I think it was the equivalent of about $30 a day out of the ATM. And
right.
You know, we remember seeing the you had lines and lines of people at the ATMs and at grocery stores just to get food, just to try to go get food, and then to try or money, and then to try to go get food, and. And the you know that they don't talk about it being an economic failure. They don't talk about it being a theft, a stealing. Where'd that money go? It went somewhere. It didn't disappear. It went somewhere. You know, the money was stolen from the people of the country of Greece. But the terminology is, well, they got a haircut. You know,
exactly.
Oh, well, you know, well, I get a haircut every month or two, you know, and you know, haircut's not a bad deal. Well, you know, yeah, the haircut, though, that cost you 80% of your life savings. How about that? That's a pretty serious haircut. And, you know, they have been plundered. They have been plundered again. That's what the EU was. It broke down the borders of the country. And like you said, Jason, it took away their sovereignty. It took away where they could have the economy that worked for them. You know, if they could have cheap fuel or cheap food or cheap lodging, you know, in some of the little countries across Europe. And, you know, many people used to do that. They would, you hear of, you know, of high schoolers or college students that would tour Europe on foot or on the rail. And it was
well,
because of that thing.
You never hear anything about the government's taking a haircut.
Mm-mm.
You know, it's,
no, it's the people.
Those, well, we need some more money. Well, why don't you just not?
How about you guys go get a haircut?
Yeah, go get
yeah,
a haircut.
There you go.
That's never mentioned.
Right.
You know, it's like
it is here in the States. You know, when they say, "Well, we're gonna tax the businesses." You know, the businesses. I mean, the only way they can pay anything is what they sell to us, is what we buy. And so when a business is taxed. We're taxed, you know. Out in California and what is it, Oregon, $15 minimum wage now, you know, $15 minimum wage. Let me tell you something. There's firefighters out here that are putting their life on the line, volunteer firefighters and summertime firefighters with BLM and U.S. Forest Service and that. And you know what they make? They start at about $12.20 an hour, and after they've been doing it a couple of years, a couple of summers. Okay, it having to be physically, and I know it because I've got two sons that are doing it, having to be physically fit to carry 40 and 80-pound packs 3 miles at a time and coming out of helicopters and in smoke and all that. After they've done it for about 3 years, they're up to about $13.45 an hour, $13.45 an hour, out there hiking through the forest, putting their life on the line to put fires out. But and then, you know, these left-wing idiots, liberal idiots that think that they have to have a $15 minimum wage in Oregon and places for people working at McDonald's. You know, it's ludicrous. It absolutely is. But I think that's symbolic of what the EU did over in Europe in taking away the sovereignty of the individual nations that had that good, inexpensive economy that you mentioned, Jason. And we've seen the federal government and now the states are coming in and doing this, you know, invoking a $15 minimum wage. You and I, whoever buys things in that state, that's who pays for it. You know, the cost of goods just go up accordingly. You know, it has to. The businesses don't pay the taxes, just like the governments won't take a haircut. The businesses aren't going to take a haircut. No, they just pass their cost on the consumer, onto the people that they're serving. It's more straw to gather, more bricks to make.
Well, and it's an interesting thing as far as this goes. There's all kinds of scuttlebutt about how it's going to affect the world economic stage. I know that I did read one little blurb in there, and a fellow said, well, this may be the sharp point that impales a lot of the bubbles all over the United States, or all over the world, you know, as far as, because there's so much economic upheaval and other problems in the world today, stuff that, you know, is really beyond my understanding as far as how it works, and we see all that, and this is it's an interesting thing that it was Britain that done it, because I know there was some talk about Germany doing it at one point there. They kind of had an anti-EU vote not too terribly long ago, or at least there was some noise in the
right
in the news about it, and they managed to stave that off and stay in as like they wanted to. But it's interesting that we're seeing all this, and I know we had remarked earlier that the pound had gone down, but on the other hand, gold's gone up, and the markets all fell a whole bunch of points, and we all know the markets are all just shell games anyways, but it seems to have kind of rattled some cages at any rate.
Yes.
So that's a thing.
Yes.
As far as how that works.
Yeah, it'll be interesting to see. I don't think their forecast models of the global economy because of this are going to hold true at all. You know, you look at the glut of oil, which is on the market right now, and that drives a lot of the world economy. And, you know, and then there's also some talk in England, you know, how bad the EU is going to punish England for doing that. And so it'll be interesting to see, but I think it's going to help level things off myself, you know. You know, the English have been... They have always been a little different than the rest of the European nations. You know, you can read back. You read back through the Old Testament. You know, the different tribes. How, I mean, it's family. It's part of the family of God. It's part of the descendants of Abraham. At least it has been before the current invasion. But you know, England's always been a little different. You know, at times you read back through history and you know, whether it's the 1200s, the 1400s, the 1600s, the 1700s and 1800s, they've always kind of stood alone. They've always kind of been, you know, not saying it's better, but they've always been that little odd duck of Europe. And it's just been in the last 20 years that we've seen this somewhat unified Europe. At least it's how they advertise it with the EU. And Jason, I'm glad you brought that out, because not everybody remembers that it wasn't that long ago that Europe was not the EU. It wasn't the UK, the United Kingdom. It was France and Portugal and Spain and Ireland and Scotland and England and Czechoslovakia and Poland and Germany and Switzerland and Norway and all these little individual nations, and the majority of them were Anglo-Israel and had been Christian for the last 1600 years, and they had their own individuality. You know, when you thought of someone from Switzerland, you know, you thought of the you know, the blonde hair and the blue eyes and the little knickers, because they lived up in the, you know, like the Heidi movie, and you know, the yellow braids, the blonde braids, and the, you know, the milk cows, and you think of people from Norway, the Nordics, the skiers, and you know, and it's not that way anymore, because of this mass conglomeration. And I think the EU was part of just you know, a lead in to this destruction of Europe, far worse than the destruction that came in World War II, far worse. And
well, and a lot of those people were seeing the EU as a way to travel between countries up there much easier. A lot of our people were, I think.
Oh, it sounded great.
And instead, they brought in a lot of different people, and they're basically being... I watched, I think it was a YouTube video, but I watched one here a while back of a truck driver, and he was talking about, he had a, what is it, a GoPro camera or something on his truck. And he was talking, he was showing a camp over there, and I guess they were all...
Well, that's when they were trying to attack the truck.
Arabic, and they were attacking the trucks and burning their camp. And one of the comments he made that I thought really was interesting was he said, well, supposedly these are all political refugees, but he said, there are no women in that camp. He said, there's like, you know, 40, 50,000 people in there, and they're all men. Where's their women and children?
That was an army.
Yeah, if they're political refugees.
Right.
And Jason and I have talked about this before. It's an asymmetrical warfare type situation. Is if you tried to move those people, if you tried to move an army of 50 or 100,000 guys into a country, you know, with fatigues and AK-47s or whatever your thing of choice, there would probably be some issues with that happening. But if you call them political refugees and move them in and do that, there's not the issue there. So you have to wonder about some of those sort of things. I mean, something else to think about at any rate, that... here they come, you know.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
They've got them in there. And in light of that, I had heard some comments on, you were talking about firefighters, but I'd heard some comments about the southern border in the United States, and they were saying that there's been a lot of fires set down there. They actually had video of border crossers. Don't know anything about what they were or who they were, but they actually had video of them setting forest fires.
So they were probably Mexican.
Yeah, I would imagine. Unless they just looked like. But, you know, they were setting fires as, I don't know whether it's a diversionary tactic. I mean, if that's kind of an asymmetrical warfare type situation, don't you use diversions in those kind of things? But they're talking about, it's no different here. We may not be part of the EU, but our borders are certainly wide open, and we've got a lot of people coming in.
Yes.
And it's interesting that our people have a hard time getting out, but anybody can come in, you know. So there's some interesting things there to look at and ask. And I think it's forewarned is forearmed, and the guy needs to have a heads up kind of situation as far as that goes. So I thought it was interesting. My uncle was out on the road the other day, and he got stopped. I told Jason this story, but he got stopped, and he's a concealed weapons permit holder, and he identified himself as a police officer and told him he was doing that, and the trooper's first response was, oh, I don't need to see it. That's great. I wish more of you did that. So, so anyways, I thought that was, you know, there's a lot of people starting to go, yeah, okay.
That's refreshing, you know. It is. That's refreshing. And I've had that very same thing. You know, I have. You get pulled over, and I hit a deer here a while back. And when the police officer showed up, he wanted my license, and I showed him my little concealed carry permit. And he said, that's fine. Good. Is what he said. Good. And, you know, I've had one highway patrol say, well, good. He said, I'd be ashamed of you if you weren't carrying. How about that? You know, and I thought, yeah, see, God has his people. He has his people. He's called his people. You read all through. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had government jobs. You know, you look back in Joseph when he was second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. That's the equivalent of the vice president of the United States, right? As far as just a position. You know, God has had his people, you know, in positions, even in captivities. He's had his people where he needed them to be, and he still does today. He still does today.
Amen.
And
it's like we've said before, you know, the battle is won, and he positions his players where he wants them.
Right.
And it is, there. It's not really about our outcome, other than it's about how many points or how many benefits you receive by carrying out the godly way.
Right.
You know, so it's an opportunity for us to, that's the way I said, make points with the ultimate scorekeeper.
Yeah.
And you know, that's what it is. It shouldn't be a depressing factor to us. It should be we should look at it as an opportunity. So I know sometimes some of this leaves a person a little bit like that, but it's an interesting thing. Have you heard any more about
Orlando?
Yeah, the Orlando shooting at all. I haven't really heard a lot more about it, but I had a couple thoughts on that.
Well,
yeah.
One thing that I've noticed on it is they keep saying, you know, they one of the things is you would think that they'd be able to determine and come up with what kind of rifle was used in the whole deal. It's interesting because they are constantly saying an AR-15 styled type rifle, and it's like, okay, well, an AR, was it an AR-15 or was it not an AR-15? End of story. I mean, well, it wasn't actually an AR-15, but it was an AR-15 styled rifle, or maybe a type of rifle. And I mean, the thing is, I just smell a rat. You start looking into the information, and you know, at first they're looking for one additional shooter, then they're looking for two additional shooters. Then you start looking at it, and well, there was no shots fired, nobody was shot until the police arrived. Then, you know, they're looking for the accomplice, and then the accomplice that they have in custody right now and have actually granted immunity to, is, you know, that was carrying the explosives, that was supposed to have the second or be responsible for the second attack. I mean, came out and said, you know, it was a government set up job, false flag, you know, and that's what, and you know, he wanted, after seeing what happened with the first guy with his partner who he had you know, all this information about and supposedly worked with these guys on setting up the first Orlando shooting. You know,
he decided,
you know what? Yeah.
I don't think I want to get shot. Thanks.
Yeah. You know,
I think the guys, I mean, from what I understand, the guy sounds like it's legit. I mean, yeah. And it's, you know, with all the information that he had on the situation and everything, I mean, it sure makes you wonder.
Well, they granted him immunity. They don't just do that on a, you know, off the cuff kind of, oh yeah, we'll just give you that. You know, I mean, generally that's because they feel like there's enough information there to warrant getting more information from a person. So,
right.
And the other question I had was, AR-15 style rifle or not, I heard like, these numbers change. Jason, we talk about this all the time. It's funny that everybody, they can't count. You know, first 50 die, then 60 die, and then 35 are dead. But I heard, the last I heard was 50 dead and 50 some or 60 some injured. So that's 110 people who ended up catching lead, you know, somewhere in there. And it's a little hard for me to imagine one shooter, and you know, your average AR-15 holds 20 to 30 rounds mag. That's pretty much normal anyways. I mean, I'm not saying there's not some bigger mags out there, but he, according to what you heard, he reloaded multiple times or
yeah.
Something, according to witnesses on the scene. But one person, 100 people, and the whole ordeal was just a few minutes long. I mean,
yeah, less than 3 minutes long. Over 100 people shot in less than 3 minutes.
Yeah,
it was. Yeah, and I mean, the thing is supposedly, if you start looking at the what they're saying, the supposed facts are that supposedly he bought the rifle a week ago. I mean, you can buy anybody that has not had any kind of training like that. The guy had supposedly had very limited military training or firearms training. And to be able to reload like that in a situation like that, to act like that, to react like that,
yeah.
And to do that.
And accurately fire,
yeah.
Or somewhat accurately at least, yeah.
I mean, and you're talking, yeah, you're talking close range, but you two got to take in a lot of variables. And you got to take in the state of mind that somebody's in to be able to stand there and shoot that many people. I mean, people can say whatever they want, but that's something that, that you can take trained military soldiers that they would have a hard time with.
Exactly.
Something like that without the use of mind control and psychotropic drugs.
Yeah, or even maybe when the, one of the things that I liked, that I likened that to was I read a few years back, and I may not have the numbers exactly right, it's a kind of a ballpark figure, but police officers' standard hit percentage in confrontational situations is only 40%.
Yep, and that's
overall
trained. And that's trained people. Yeah, they, and they go
exactly
through training and training and training for that.
Hours and hours of training.
And they shoot on a, they have to shoot on a weekly, bi-weekly basis.
And certify and everything else, 40% in a high-stress situation. So here we have this situation here where it's just something smells a little fishy to me. I mean, as far as one...
But I smell a rat. Yeah.
And that's the thing. And that's the thing is that it's... And that's what I think the point is, Remnant, for you to hear and to realize is that, you know, just because you see it in the news, you got to think about it. You know, think about things. Just like we tell you about the Bible. You know, if your Baptist preacher tells you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and you read in the Bible that those that believe and are baptized will be saved. And your Baptist teacher says, no, don't worry about baptism. You have to think. You have to weigh those two things and say, well, the fat Baptist preacher says one thing, and I like him because I see him every Sunday and all this, but the Bible says something else. Well, what are you going to believe? And you better always go with the Bible. And this is a very similar situation. When you see the facts, you know, you see that, or at least you hear, you know, what the media reports, that this one person with no military training has some type of a rifle that's not a fully automatic rifle that has to fire one round every time you pull the trigger. And he walks in, you know, he's a Muslim shouting Allah Akbar, praise ISIS, that he's a soldier of Allah. And he shoots these, you know, supposedly, who knows how many, 30, 49, 50, 60 killed and that many wounded. In 3 minutes, it's not that's something out of the movies. You know, that's something that the last couple generations of people have seen in the movies that Antichrist Hollywood has put out, and that's the picture I think that comes to people's minds, especially these left, you know, leaning liberal, anti-gun Antichrists. And it throws this fear factor out that, oh yeah, anybody can do this. They could do this to you in your home and or to your kids in their school and that type of thing. And it's not truth. It's not truth. You know, any group of 100 people, if they're being shot, I mean, everybody just cowers down anymore. Nobody would stand up and try to come against him. You know, 5 people, you know, bum rush a guy, especially in a small, crowded, whatever it was, bar, dance room, something. Somebody's going to get through. You know?
Yeah.
I think of any of the men that I know that, you know, especially in a small environment like this, somebody starts shooting, you know, we're not jumping under tables. I mean, somebody's going to, you know, it's going to be a different outcome. It doesn't...
It's a little different, Nick. Though.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. But it just doesn't add up. And it's, you know, when you were talking, Jason, about the accomplice and the different news reports that you heard, then you don't hear any more and things. You know, we got that from the San Bernardino shooters, the Muslims.
Yep.
Out in California, beginning of the year, same thing. You know, first report. Oh, it's 3 military, white Caucasians. and no, that didn't work. And then there's an accomplice, and that didn't work. And you know,
same thing with Sandy Hook. Same thing with the Batman shooting in Denver.
Yep. Yep.
I mean, every one of them. There's always reports, and there's always they're looking for at one point in time the other person, the other people that were involved,
yes.
The shooters.
Yes. How about all the way? How about all the way back
they,
to?
They leave their. Yep. You know, their fall guy behind.
They do.
One of the other interesting factors to me was, is I just read that the murder rates are in for, or capital kill rates, or whatever you want to call it, for the nation are in. The latest numbers they had were 2015. And these were, as I understood it, firearm-related
mass shootings.
Yeah. Well, not mass, okay. But just one-on-one. And the rate was 4.7 per 100,000. That's the lowest it's ever. There's only one time in the history of the United States that's been keeping stats that's been lower, and that was 1957. It was 4.0 per 100,000. But on the flip side of that, and given those numbers, I mean, that includes all deaths, so I guess it does include mass, but the point I'm trying to make is we've had more mass shooting events in the last 8 years than at any time in the history of this country.
Right.
So even though we've had more mass shootings, we still got a lower murder kill rate, but you got to ask yourself, well, where are all these mass shootings coming from? You know, I mean, how come there's so many of those? And what I'm trying to do is point that into the regard of false flag type events.
Absolutely.
Bring those about.
Absolutely. And, if you just mapped, just look on a map of the United States, where have they had? Sandy Hook was way up in the northeast end, what, Connecticut or Rhode Island or New Jersey? Connecticut, somewhere up there. So northeast, you know. Mass shooting, California, San Bernardino, okay. Well, wait a minute now. We've had them down in Texas before. One that we, you know, haven't had them in Florida in a long time. So now you got one on the other coast. You know,
Colorado,
right in the middle of the country. You know, and it wasn't in. You know, it's interesting that mass shooting wasn't in somewhere like a town where you might have people armed in a movie theater that have you might have legal responsible adults that have gone through firearms training, that have filled out the federal paperwork, filled out the paperwork and met with their county sheriff and gotten the approval of all that, of all the mother may eyes, and legally carry. Now, Denver, it's very hard to do that. It's not as hard, I would bet you, maybe in Lincoln, Nebraska, or Laramie, Wyoming, or places in the Dakotas, okay? In some of your more conservative places, but your big cities, Orlando, Denver, where they have, you know, 10 times the gun laws that they do in the rural areas, that you don't see those mass shootings there, you know? There was one out in, you remember the, and I don't remember the details, but out in Salt Lake just a few years ago, a guy walks into a big outdoor shopping mall and an area, and he pulls a gun and starts shooting people. And an off-duty cop is having lunch with his wife. He puts his wife under the table. He pulls his gun and kills the guy. You know? And you don't hear much about that. But you're right. These are not random. These mass shootings, they are orchestrated. They are, as you said, false flag events. Because look at them. It's you know that you have them up in Seattle. You have them out in Oregon. They had one in Oregon a few years ago. You have them out there, and then you have them in the extreme northeast, in the extreme south, Orlando, and Denver, and California. You know, it's like that way. See, they spread the fear far and wide to put this, to further their ungodly antichrist agenda.
Well, you know, and it's interesting. And one of the things is that, you know, they come out and they got to point their finger at the black guns right away.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the assault rifles. Oh, it's just horrible that, you know, people can get their hands on something like this so easily. You know, what was interesting, another fact that I thought was interesting, is they came out and they started pointing their finger at the white Christians. Oh, well, Christians are the ones that,
right.
You know, they didn't say, the guy's a Muslim, and he's a queer Muslim on top of that, you know, kind of like what we got in the White House. But they come out and they point their finger at the Christians. Well, and there was several reports. It was all over the place that, well, Christians are the ones that have the death penalty for the homosexuals prescribed in the Bible. And I thought, isn't that something?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, so, talk about twisting and turning.
So let me get this straight. You got a a Muslim that frequents homosexual bars and dance clubs that is under investigation by the FBI. They interviewed him in 2013. He was under their watch, but he still goes out and buys guns, and then he goes in and kills homosexuals. And whose fault is it? The white guy.
Yeah, okay? Yeah, exactly.
I just want to make sure I got that clear.
The white, tell them about what happened at the gun shop.
Yeah, the white Christian, right?
Right. A week before this all took place, and I don't have it in front of me at the moment, but a week before this all took place down there, this individual actually went into a gun shop in Florida down there, and he wanted to buy 3A body armor from this. And they said, well, we don't sell that.
Right.
So they said he made a phone call. They heard what they thought was Arabic, conversation on the phone. And then he came back over and said, well, I want to buy a large quantity of ammunition. And the way I got it, it was like, 3,000-4,000 rounds. But at any rate, he wanted to buy a large quantity of a couple different calibers of ammunition. And at this point, the gun shop owner got kind of leery.
Yes.
And he wasn't selling anything. He was like, no, we're not interested in selling you anything. So the man left, and he called the FBI.
Yes.
And reported him, and said, well, I had this individual in here who's kind of strange, and he told them the whole thing, and they never followed up on it.
Right.
So we have a situation there where it's like, oh, well, that was, you can well imagine. My thought was, is if that had been a white Christian man in there doing that, and there'd have been a phone call made, I would bet he would have gotten a visit from someone, or
yes,
there'd have been some betting going on.
Absolutely. Absolutely it would have been. And so, yeah, yeah. Because it's not the Allah praise and Allah Akbar Muslim's fault. It's the, it's the white Christian's fault that this has happened. And Jason, you're absolutely right. The Christian Bible, the Holy Bible, the words of Jesus Christ, which is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is Jesus Christ. And it says that homosexuals will not make it into the kingdom of God. Now, there's no doubt about it. And the death penalty was prescribed for homosexuals in the Bible according to the Word of God. Not Allah, but the Word of God. It absolutely does that because homosexuality is a sin. It is transgression of God's law. Plain and simple. It is wrong. And, Christ himself said it, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so practicing homosexuals are practicing lawlessness, and they will not make it into whatever you want to call it, the kingdom or heaven or anything. They will spend eternity away from Christ. And those 49 or 50 or 60 or 2 or however many practicing homosexuals, if that's what they were when they were killed, according to the Word, they're not going to have eternity with Christ. They're going to spend eternity apart from Christ. If I get anything wrong here, guys, by all means, step up and correct me. But that's how I see it.
Oh, no,
because the wages of sin is death. That applied to those 49 or 50 that were killed. It applies to me. It applies to all of us. The wages of sin is death. And if we die in our sin, practicing lawlessness, then game over. That's it. In Revelation it talks about that, there's a time coming when the holy will be holy still, but that the filthy will be filthy still. We're reminded of that in the Johnny Cash song, when the man comes around. And it's a scripture, it's a quote right out of Revelation. And that time is coming. And for those that were killed practicing lawlessness, it's too late for them. Obama and Biden can go down and bow down at the little memorial they have set up for him and let it make front page news, and churches can cry and lament and all that. But for those, it's too damn late. They're dead and gone. And, the way I read it, it's eternal damnation for them. You either get eternity with Christ or eternal damnation. One or the other. There's no middle ground. Now, certainly God's grace is there and those type things, but when Christ says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, and homosexuality is sin, it's too late for them. But you know, we all still know people that might be caught up in that sin. And the word is repent or die in your sin. And you don't want to die in your sin. And no, homosexuality is not the only sin. It, you know, there in Corinthians it talks about it. You know, liars and adulterers and fornicators. And, you know, there's a whole slew of them. And it's given as a warning. Not as in self-righteousness, but as a warning. You know, you got to repent, people. This has got to be presented to the people that, you know, that sin is still sin. It's breaking God's law. And if you die in that, without that blood of Christ, it's eternal damnation.
Yeah, and the other thing the Bible talks about is, and one of the reasons that we have a difficult time with that is, as he said, that, you know, those people who commit that, he'll give them over to a reprobate mind. And I think that, you know, reprobate is, you can't comprehend what they're thinking. I mean, you know, there's people that we can reach out there because due to similar experience or similar, we've all sinned, but you can relate to how that situation might, but there are some things that, when you want to destroy God's creation and when you want to undo God's creation and God's natural order, then that's a reprobate mind. I mean, it's not any longer possible to reach or understand or any of that. How many times what's that all about? You know, I have no frame of reference. I can't, and I don't want to. God didn't say that.
Right.
No,
it didn't say figure it out and explain it to them and have classes in school, in junior high, and elementary school, and explain to them that it's an alternative lifestyle and it's okay if you feel that way. If you know, little Joe wants to wear his sister's dresses and all that kind of stuff, no, you smack him and you say, by God, you don't do that. And this is why. You know, but that's not there today. You know, I had was in the checkout line the other day, and was trying not to look at the friggin' pornography that's all over the place, but there was a young mom with about a 4-year-old in front of us, and the little boy was doing something, reaching and grabbing something he shouldn't, and she said, "No, I told you no," and she smacked his hand like that, and he pulled his hand back, and I said, "Good job, mom. You keep that up. Teach them no." And I had the opportunity to talk to a young couple that had just had a little baby not too long ago, just a little 6-month-old. And I said, you know, probably the most important thing I could tell you to teach your children is just teach them no. Just teach them no. Because, you know, that's what God says sometimes. That's part of it. Don't do this. Don't eat this. Don't do these things. Don't go with these people. You know, we're inundated with all this stuff here in this life that we live, but we have instructions. We have to know that sometimes there's things that are no. You know, God answers every prayer, but sometimes he answers them no. Just like we answer that with our children. Sometimes it's no. You know, it's not that we don't love them. It's because we do love them. And you know, we have to do that, and not that we're perfect in doing that. Our Heavenly Father is perfect in doing it, but you know, we try. But that is, I think, one of the most important things to teach our children is no. Sometimes it's just no, and go, and you know, I told my little children when they're little this, you know, they ask, well, Dad, can we do this? Can we have ice cream? No. Oh, and you get this frowny look. Please, please, oh. It's like, no, wait a minute. How would you be if I told you yes? you'd be happy and hugging me and all that stuff and happy, happy, happy. Well, you know, have the same reaction if it's no. And just see how that goes. You know, you've asked, you've got your answer, now go with it. And it's just sometimes it's no. But it's still for the best. It always is.
Well, and I always like to think that, you know, one of the other things you think about is no makes yes more special. You know, if you hear yes all the time,
it does.
You expect it, and it's no longer a special thing. It's just an always thing. You know, I mean, and maybe even after a while, you just don't even bother to ask anymore because you can just take it. It's always yes anyways, and it's never anything. It's never anything special. So we see that. I was talking to someone here the other day, and I said, you know, the thing about God likes special. He does that. He says, my creation is good, but he made special things too in that pleased him. And, you know, there's a saying that says, you know, when everything is special, then nothing. And I think sometimes we see that about us. The problem with our government is that they want everything to be special, especially now. But, you know, and when it is, then there's nothing special, because there's nothing special for whatever is special or sacred or whatever.
Right.
And so we see that go on all the time, and I think it's something we need to guard against, because everything's not always yes. Everything's not always the top drawer, and there are some things there to highlight, to prove the exception, to do that in those things.
Amen.
So, you know, and thank the Lord for it, because that gets us into that situation where we can see it. And I don't know, is there any, we've got some floods going on. I heard about some floods in California up north. Have you heard anything about those?
In Northern California?
Yeah, I heard that they were having some big floods. Now, maybe I got that a little. But they said that it finally started raining up there, and they've had some other issues, and they were concerned about, they're having some fairly major earthquake activity in some of those areas over there. And then with the rains, they were very concerned about mudslides and other issues. But I think it's interesting that a lot of those things are going on all over the world. I mean, we see so many things.
West Virginia. Yeah, West Virginia's had like 14 deaths attributed to flooding there. And I saw a video the other day in West Virginia. Never seen this before. It was a river, swollen river, and it's just pushing all kind of debris down. It's almost overflowing a bridge. And you see something burning in the background, and it was a house that was burning, a big wooden house, and it was burning, and it's been washed off its foundation, and as it's burning, it's floating down this river, and it just looks surreal, you know. And then it crashes into a bridge, and you hear one guy shooting a video saying, well, that'll put it out. But it, you know, yeah, crazy times.
My wife was showing me, I guess Germany is being severely flooded at this time now, too. And I was looking at some of the photos from over there, and there was no water in the photos they were showing, but it looked more like earthquake damage than flooding.
Wow.
And Germany, I guess that doesn't happen there almost ever, you know, I mean, as far as that goes. So that was and I don't remember the town pictures were, but it was pandemonium as far as what they were looking at. Power poles down, cars sideways, piled up.
Wow.
So there was some pretty interesting stuff as regards that. So we need to, and just a lot of well, the Lord is. The Lord said that those things will happen, but for us not to be concerned about it. So, and that those things would proceed toward the end. And I think that we see, I think we see some of that go on, you know, as we go.
Absolutely. You know, and I mean, you can, everything that we've been talking about are just time changing, earth changes, socially, physically, you know, spiritually, is what we're experiencing, is we're experiencing the birth pains, you know.
Yes.
Times are changing. And, you know, that, I mean, not just here in the United States, but all across Europe. I mean, that's what we're seeing over there, too. And, you know, with these, all these events, I believe that, you know, they're tied together. Is basically, you know, we're under attack. We got to remember that they come to steal, kill, and destroy, and they that's what our enemies have been doing, and that's one of their, they use a lot of different tactics of warfare. But, you know, I think it goes back to, you know, a lot of these things are you know, tied together. They disarmed, you know, the European nations to a large degree, and look what's happened over there.
Yes.
They are, right now, that's what they're trying to get through over here in our neck of the woods, is trying to get people disarmed, you know, and they set up, you know, false flag events like this Orlando shooting, you know, and they come out and, you know, number one, you know, their number one goal behind it is, you know, they don't say, hey, let's support the Muslims, let's get the Muslims out of here, let's close the borders, let's shut down our borders. They go after and what they call an assault rifle. You know, they call it an assault weapon. I call it a defense weapon.
Absolutely.
You know, an AR-15 is a tremendous defense weapon. You know, I know a lot of people that have those kind of rifles, and they don't ever intend to use them as an assault weapon. They plan on using them as a defense weapon.
Right.
And
well, and then you have the Democrats doing their. The way I read it was a Democratic sit-in for gun control after the Orlando shooting, and they had pictures of them there all sitting around on nice cushy pillows doing a sit-in. They had lunch catered in and everything else, and they're trying to make the point. And it was like, well, isn't that interesting? You know, I mean, gotta have the whole it. You know, their point, it's like, well, we'll make our point as long as we've got it made. But,
right,
you
know, right.
So.
Well, guys, we're out of time. That hour flew by. Just want to make a quick invite. Come to church tomorrow. I think John's bringing a live message, so I encourage you to tune in. Scriptures4America.org. And right there at the website, 10 a.m. Mountain, 11 a.m. Central, noon on the East Coast. And join us for church and communion, and it'll be a live message tomorrow. Thanks a lot, folks.
Rolling, stay high.
This country's stolen, keep on rolling over, snake high. Fast and pray together, make them health and forever, knowing the king is by our side. Those old snakes are clever, but Jesus is forever. God's waiting at the end of our ride. They're disapproving, keep on moving over, snake high. Don't try to understand them, just curse and stomp and strand them. Soon we'll be tanning their snake hides. My heart's calculating, our king will be waiting, be waiting at the end of our ride.
Snake hide!
Move it, move it, move it. Though they're disapproving,
Keep on moving over, snake pie. Don't try to understand them, just curse and stomp and strand them. Soon we'll be tanning their snake hide. My heart's calculating, barking will be waiting at the end of our ride.